The following message is from New Life Gillette series, Love Math. This week, Pastor Mike presents part two of this series.
Hey, we are in week two of a series called Love Math. And last week, we kind of set a foundation and we talked about what does it mean for each of us to be created for relationship. We said that God, does anybody remember the God equation? Anybody remember from last week? Boom. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. That's the God equation. And we said that, we showed that how math doesn't work when you try to apply math to relationships, because math is physical. Math is made up laws and rules that describe the physical world we live in. And so when you try to apply it to relationships, it doesn't work, because relationships are not just physical. Relationships are spiritual. So the God equation is 1 + 1 + 1 = 1, because God is three persons, but one being. In other words, God is a relationship. And if we are going to become like Him, who we were created to be, we must also live our lives in relationship. So that was the foundation we set last week. And today we're going to get really practical about it. Today we're going to talk about being single. So let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at prison, and to those of you who are here in the room. Do we have any single people in the room? Yes, a few single people in the room. Some are excited about it and some not so much, generally, when we talk about singleness. And the reality is the church doesn't talk too much about being single. We talk a lot about how to be married, but we don't talk much about being single. I did a lot of dating when I was younger, especially in my college years. It kind of just moved from relationship to a relationship. Dating was just kind of a part of life. So being single in the romantic sense is not really something that I have a lot of experience with, but I do have experience with the search. The being single but recognizing this is not where I want to end up, and searching to end the singleness. When I was in college, I, like I said, I did a lot of dating. I dated mostly for fun. And until the end of my junior year came, and I had this panic moment. And I realized I came to college expecting to find a spouse, but I haven't found one yet. See, I've always been a big fan of dating. Since even I got married, I've always been a big fan of dating, because I feel like dating does a lot of revealing. Dating reveals to us what we do want in a relationship, but even more than that, I think dating reveals to us what we don't want in a relationship, right? Anybody ever dated somebody and you just kind of discovered, that person does this, I don't like that. I'm going to find somebody who doesn't do that thing. And so that's kind of what dating is. It's a discovery process. It's a search for somebody who we believe makes us a better person. We say often that the best relationships start selfish and become sacrificial. So this dating process is the selfish part of it. It's when we're starting to discover what kind of person makes me a better person. What kind of person do I get along well with? What kind of person do I enjoy being around? And this dating process helps us to discover that. So when I recognized my junior year of college that it was almost time to graduate and I didn't have the one picked out yet, I'd figured out a lot of things about what I didn't want, but I didn't have the one picked out, I started to panic. So I started like doing chain dating, just like back to back to back to back. I dated one girl at the end of my junior year of college and then discovered pretty quickly that wasn't working, because I was doing the quick decide thing because I had to find a spouse now. Decided quick, I didn't like her. So I started dating, we'll call her girl number one. Started dating another girl, we'll call her girl number two. The problem is I forgot to tell girl number one I was going to start dating girl number two. That got a little confusing for a while. And then summer after my junior year happened and started getting along well with girl number two and things were going well. But I was also talking to girl number three on the phone. And so, actually, I don't need to call her girl number three. Her name was Darcy. You know her well. She is my current wife. Not my current wife. She's my wife. Don't need to clarify that one. I think that's a permanent thing. Darcy's my permanent wife. And so, I was talking to Darcy on the phone while dating girl number two, and when we showed up to school, and everybody kind of know, all our friends knew that Darcy and I had been talking, and this was getting pretty serious, but what they didn't know is that I was dating girl number two. And so when I showed up at school and all of our friends got together for a lunch, like, hey, we're back at school, let's hang out and go to lunch. And so we all drive together to go to lunch and we're sitting there. And I'm like, I got to tell them. So I was like, guys, I need to tell you, I got a girlfriend. And it just got silent. Like, this is all Darcy's best friends I'm talking to. And they get angry. Darcy's face turns red. Like, they're assuming I'm, like, proposing to Darcy at this lunch. And I'm telling them that I've got... So, needless to say, Darcy and her friends did not ride back with me from lunch to the school. Things didn't work out. But eventually, they did work out. I broke it off with girl number two and girl number one, eventually. And I eventually wore Darcy down. And we started dating. And we had a lot of fun dating. And then we traded a lot of fun in dating for an entirely new kind of fun that came later because we were good Christian kids, and that kind of fun is saved till marriage. And so Darcy and I got married, and happily ever after, she is my current wife. I guess that's how that works. The way we talk in the church, you would assume that we expect everyone to be in a romantic relationship. The way we talk about marriage all the time, you would assume that we expect everyone to move from their singleness to a romantic relationship. But actually, in fact, Christians don't think this at all. That's not biblical at all. The Bible actually talks a lot about how it is valuable to be single in certain circumstances, but that's not how our culture treats it. If you're a single person in the room and you've told somebody recently that you're single, you kind of just get that look, I'm guessing. Aw, are you sick, or is there something wrong with you that's causing this singleness? Like, let's try to diagnose the problem here, because people don't expect you to be in relationship. People don't expect you to be single, and that's mostly because in the church we talk so much about how relationships are so important. But here's the reality: marriage is not the only way to live a life of fellowship. We believe relationship and fellowship is important, but marriage is not the only way to accomplish that. It's the most common way to accomplish that, but it's not the only way to accomplish it. So today we're going to talk about how you can be single and still live a life of relationship. When it comes to romantic relationships, there are two categories of single people. The first category is single and searching. And there's different kinds of single and searching. These are the people who are looking to not be single anymore. And there's one extreme of single and searching where they're like on every single dating app, they're doing everything they possibly can, different bar every night, or always asking your friends, do you know a single person we can get connected with or anything? You're single and actively searching. But then there's another extreme of single and searching where it's not like you're out on the prowl, like you're not actively searching. You're just kind of, if the right person came along, you'll take them. And you, if God has somebody out there for me, then I would probably get into relationship. And you're just kind of passive about it. And we'll talk more about what that looks like in a little bit. But either extreme you're on, these people are single and searching. And then there's the other category, and that's single and satisfied. For these people, singleness is not just a situation that they're in. Singleness for these people is a calling. And you haven't heard much about these people in the church. You haven't heard Christians talk too much about these people, but that's in fact probably something we should talk a lot about. Because in the church, we have a way of when people get married and they marry somebody that you're not a big fan of, you're like, well, I would have chosen better. Or I wouldn't have picked them. But the problem is we never taught them how to pick. We just kind of expected that everybody knows how to pick the right person. Well, the problem is when we just kind of leave it up to nature to pick who we want, most of it's usually driven by sex. This is how we usually pick, fully by sex, because nobody taught us how to pick. Is anybody in the room good at picking fruit? Do we have any fruit pickers? You kind of know the tips and the tricks about how to know what kind of fruit will last. How did you learn? And I go into grocery, I know nothing about picking fruit. So I go into a grocery store and I see, I'm not talking like pick off a tree. I'm talking about in the grocery store, picking which fruit will last and which won't. But some people just know what to do to a fruit to know if it's going to last for, like, some people are like knocking on it, like listening to it, shake it, or I don't know what they do. They roll it on their leg, under their armpit. No, I don't know what they do. Obviously, I'm not the fruit picker in our house. But some people just know how to pick what fruit will last. And how do they know this? They know this because somebody taught them. Their mom or their grandma or some book or some show they watched on TV or something taught them how to pick fruit that will last. So why is it that the church hasn't taught people how to pick a relationship that will last? Instead, we wait till they get into a bad relationship and we just start judging. We just start saying, well, you picked wrong, so now you're doomed to a life of miserable marriage. That's just what you did. Your fault. You're screwed up. Why don't we get ahead of it? This is what wisdom does. Wisdom isn't reactionary. Wisdom gets ahead of the question and tries to figure out how do we upfront prepare to make sure that we don't get into a relationship. Because some people get really impatient in their singleness, so they start giving. They start committing to people that they know aren't perfect, but they kind of assume, well, maybe I won't find the perfect one, so they just jump into it really quick. Other people, it's not that they get too impatient, it's just that they just get lonely. So they just kind of settle for what it is. See, one of the reasons why I like dating is because I see dating as an interview. Dating is an interview where you are trying to figure out what you like in a person. And if you like what you figured out in the first interview, you give a second interview. And if you like what you found out in the second interview, you give a third interview. But if we're smart about dating, we stop giving interviews to people that we know we're not going to end up with. Eventually, the interview process has to stop. But we keep giving follow-up interviews to people who don't deserve it, or to people we shouldn't. Or some people end up hiring an employee that they're interviewing that they know aren't qualified. Some people end up dating people and they decide, well, the natural next step is marriage. Let's just try it and figure it out. I don't know. I know it's not a great fit, but let's just try it and figure out what happens. So today, I'm going to give you some biblical dating pointers, some dating lessons from Scripture that can help us understand how do we interview well? How do we date in order to search well? So dating lesson number one, guard your heart. And we all know this is biblical. We set up boundaries around our heart because we know who we are in Christ. We know that we were created for a purpose. Each and every single one of us were created with a future. And so if that's the case, if we were created for a purpose, then a person shouldn't be able to knock us off of that. But if we don't guard our heart, then we start to find our worth in a person. This is where codependency comes from. We start to find our worth in a person rather than in God, who created us for that purpose. This is the reason why we should stop getting exclusive so quickly. Our hope is in God. So we don't need to rush into a relationship and commit things that we don't need to commit too quickly, because we found our hope in God. We are comfortable where we are. We recognize who we are. So we don't need to rush into a relationship to find out who we are. Your hope is in God, not in some guy that you barely know. So Proverbs tells us to guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. After about our third date, I told Darcy something that caught her off guard. I told Darcy, I am not going to tell you I love you until I propose to you. And this was really strange because I love you is just kind of something we say. We throw around the word love like it's nothing. Like, I love this cake and I love my wife. Like, the word love is very unhelpful in our situation and the way we use language. So I told my wife, I just need you to know I have elevated the word love. And the purpose in doing that was to communicate to her that I'm gonna take this slowly, and we're going to take some steps in this dating relationship thing. And when I tell you I love you, that is me communicating to you I'm ready to take the next step. And that also made the proposal, the engagement moment, very special. Because when I told her I love you, this was the next step in our relationship. And similar to baptism, it was communicating to the world, hey, I just want to let you know that something has changed. Our lives from here on out will be different. We have intentions for us two people to become one person. And this engagement thing became not just a, all right, we might as well do that because we're thinking about getting married someday. It became a step. Don't rush the steps. Take your time and move through the steps intentionally because they can help us determine what our relationship will be like in the future. And so that leads us to dating lesson number two. Stop giving your body to people who haven't sacrificed for it. Because we said that relationships start selfish. But there comes a time in the relationship when it's working really well, when you recognize that this is something I'm worth sacrificing for. It's not something I'm just in for what I can get out of it. I remember the moment when I realized that I loved Darcy so much that I would give her something that I wanted. When I would hurt in order for her to feel better, in order to help her. So in my mind, that was a step that had been taken. That was a moment of recognizing a desire to sacrifice for another person, or actually having, some people actually have to take the step of sacrificing for another person. I will sacrifice my desires for your desires. And until that happens, this person, first of all, doesn't probably deserve a follow-up interview and definitely doesn't deserve your body. Stop giving your body to people who don't deserve it. 1 Corinthians, Paul told us this. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one. And we said last week, what is sin? Sin is anything that hurts you or hurts somebody else. And so sexual sin, I believe this with all my heart, sin before it is the right time is painful. Now we like the pleasure of it and we like the momentary, whatever it does for us and it kind of gets us through the day type of thing, but eventually it becomes painful. I don't care what we can argue about this one. Eventually it becomes painful. That makes it sin. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. And some people can't control their desires. So they jump through the commitments of what happens in the dating relationship and they jump to what should be reserved for marriage. And before you know it, they're having sex before they even know what each other smells like. Because they're jumping into stuff. Solomon wrote this to the women of Israel. Promise me, O women of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and wild deer, not to awaken love until the time is right. Don't give your body before you have been united in marriage. This is wise advice. And we can agree, and you may not be a Christian, so you're not going to just take the Bible for what it's worth, but I'll tell you the Bible says it for a reason. This is wise advice. Save sex for marriage. Dating lesson number three, take your time. Date enough to know what you are looking for your eventual spouse. And then once you discover that the person you're dating has those things that you're looking for through in the selfish time when you're trying to figure out if the relationship is going to work well, take your time. Don't rush to marriage. You're not going to know a person overnight. Proverbs tells us the same thing. Enthusiasm without knowledge is no good. And knowledge takes time to build. If you're going to get to know somebody, you know that takes time. That doesn't happen overnight. You may have infatuation at first sight, but you don't know that person yet. Haste makes mistakes. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness. And then, so I jumped into this marriage because it felt right. If everything felt right. And so you got married. And then you realized, I didn't learn everything I needed to learn. And then we kind of get angry. Like, why would you make this happen? Or, well, can't you fix him? Or can't we... Don't get mad at God when your marriage sucks because you jumped into it or because you settled. Don't blame God because you married too soon. Because you couldn't control your desires. Dating lesson number 4, don't tie yourself to an unbeliever. And there's a balance, a delicate balance to this one. I am not saying that you should not date somebody who's not a Christian. I think that takes it a little bit too far. But what I am saying is don't marry. Don't become one person with somebody who you are not compatible with. And if you don't believe the same things about eternity, if you don't believe the same things about God, you are not compatible. And it may not seem it up front. You may jump into the relationship and you think, well, we'll figure out the spiritual stuff later. But eventually that is going to become more than just something we can figure out later. Eventually it will tear you apart. And what inevitably happens is the person who is not a Christian or the person who has less boundaries set up in their lives, I'll say it that way, eventually brings down the person who does. Because Paul told us that bad company corrupts good character. It's not the other way around. Bad company brings down good character. Later, Paul wrote this in his second book to the Corinthians. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. This is the unequally yoked passage. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? And then a really cool metaphor that kind of explains it all. How can light live with darkness? You may give an interview to somebody who's not qualified for the job. You may get into the interview and discover that there's some incompatibility or some lack of experience, and you discover that this person is not qualified for the job. But you're not going to give them the job until they become qualified. And you can choose to walk with them through that process. That's okay. If you interview with somebody, you discovered they're not qualified, you can choose to walk with them through the journey of becoming qualified for the job. But you don't give the job to somebody who's not qualified. Because along the way of becoming qualified, you may discover they can't become qualified for one reason or another. So I apply this to relationships. You probably already get it. That in our process of dating, it is possible to walk with somebody so that you can become united spiritually. That is possible, but do not become unequally yoked and get married before it's time. Watch this video.
I'm Robert Henning, and this is my wife, Ellie, and this is a little bit of our story.
So when I was in my 20s and I was praying for a husband and having all these failed relationships and toxic relationships that weren't right, and I knew it, but I didn't want to be single anymore, and it was a struggle because I wasn't meeting the types of people that I wanted to, but I also wasn't living the lifestyle that would introduce me to the types of people that I wanted to be with. So I had to pray and submit myself to changes about what I was doing in my free time, who I was spending time with, in order to meet the types of people that I wanted to meet. And I didn't want my love story to start drunk at a bar. So I prayed and prayed to God to send me the epitome of that perfect godly husband, and he did not answer the prayer in the way that I wanted him to.
Yeah, when we first started dating, it wasn't exclusive, and it's really because Ellie did not think I was where she wanted her future husband to be. She wanted her husband to be a believer in God and in Jesus and active in her church, which was an important thing for her. And I really wasn't there. I had grown up in a church, but hadn't really, as an adult, thought much about how to live life as a Christian and how to be, how to give my heart to Jesus. But she pushed me. She pushed me to search, to look into who Jesus was, to really study what I thought about it. And I think really in a lot of ways God brought Ellie to me as the person that brought me to him. That's, I think, what made us really close, because not only was she's someone that I fell in love with, but she was really a disciple to me.
When I decided that I really wanted to marry a man who was a Christian, and I met Robert, and I really fell in love with him long before he became a Christian, but I made sure that our relationship didn't go farther than it needed to until he had made that decision. And part of helping him along that path, we met with Pastor Billy and Pastor Paul Lehman long before we were even engaged. And that's a little bit of an odd thing to do. Most people go to premarital counseling once they're already engaged. And at that point, the train is already on the tracks. You've told everybody you're engaged. There's not a lot that's going to come up in that counseling that would get you to stop the engagement. And I didn't want that to happen for us.
It took like a year of studying and searching and reading the Bible together and reading different books before we got to a place where I was comfortable saying, yes, I want to be baptized. I want to move forward. And then from there, things got really good. Did I do it to be married to Ellie? No. That's a pretty big ask because I gave myself to Jesus, and not just so I could be married to this wonderful person, but because I wanted to.
I wouldn't necessarily recommend that somebody go the route that we did, but in the end, I think we have a good connection because we do have that in common, and even through all the fights that we have, just like any married couple, I think they would be so much worse and so much more intense and so much more unhealthy for our marriage if we didn't have our faith in common.
Life is still hard at times. And just as the pastors say, it doesn't make life easy, but it makes life better. And I agree with that 100%. Before we were dating, or just when we started dating, I didn't want to be married. I was not looking for that. And I think because Ellie held to her convictions, that made her that much more attractive. It made me want to pursue her, to know more about her, to know about why she wanted me to come to Christ. And, you know, it was sometimes very frustrating, but I think it made it all that more interesting for me. And so I would say if you're looking for a godly husband or wife, really don't give in. I think you can find that.
So as a result of Ellie and Robert allowing the dating process to be intentional, they didn't rush into things, they didn't move too quickly, and they set some clear steps that they were going to move along. As a result of that, they didn't just end up with a marriage that was healthy. They also ended up with somebody who was far from God being close to God. Robert is now a leader of our church, of our congregation. He has given himself to this thing, which is even cooler than just two people being in a relationship. So we've talked about the dating, or the single and searching side. We've talked about what it looks like for somebody to search well and to search hard. And I would just say this to you, and it's hard because there's no clear line. There's a lot of single people who are trying to figure out which side they should be on. Should I be searching or should I just be satisfied? And if you are in that place, I pray for you. And I pray that you will seek God for this answer, that His Holy Spirit will communicate to you how you are to live this life. Because those people who are single and satisfied usually are called to it. Usually they are single so that God can do something through them. But if you're called to be single and searching, if you're called to find somebody to spend the rest of your life with, then do it. I believe God will help you find that person if you will give yourself to this process. And I know some people are scared that the dating app thing is cheesy, or I don't really want my friends to know that I'm searching, or don't let your pride get in the way, and don't let laziness get in the way. If you're supposed to find that person, get out there. Get out of your comfort zone and find that person. But if you're called to be single and satisfied, then be satisfied. Be fully satisfied. So let's talk about being single and satisfied. It's not really that popular in our culture to be single, because you're kind of on the other side of the, you're in the minority if you're single, right? And anytime somebody's in the minority, you kind of feel like you should transition and do it like everybody else is doing. Because culture sends us this message: one person who's alone, so 1 + 0, is less than a whole person. You're not a whole person until you have found the person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with. This isn't biblical, but this is just kind of what culture says. And we kind of instigate this. We add to this problem when every single time we invite our single friend over to dinner, it's like, oh, Josh, welcome. Meet my gardener, Penelope. We weren't expecting you. You guys probably have a lot in common. You should talk. We're just going to go out or something. Like, let's be open and honest about this thing. Let's not, this isn't a setup, pull out the rug from underneath you. Be intentional about this thing. Have a communication. Do you want help? Can I help you in this process if you are searching? But if somebody is satisfied, allow them to be satisfied in their singleness. That is biblical. What the Bible would tell us is that 1 + 0 is not less than one. 1 + 0 is not less than one. I think I just lost my screen, or it just got really dark. Okay, we're going to go without it. That is supposed to say 1 + 0 is not less than one. You are not less than a person if you are single. And you're thinking to yourself, but last week you talked about that verse that says it's not good for man to be alone. So Mike, aren't you contradicting yourself? And the Bible does say we got a screen. Good job. It's not good for man to be alone. But if you look at the context of this is not talking about just marriage. This is a much bigger, this is not saying man needs sex. This is a bigger conversation than that. If this were a conversation about relationships or about romantic relationships, we'd have a bigger problem. Because guess who was single? Jesus. Guess who else was single? Most of the disciples. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, single. Most of our church fathers, single. So if a person is less than a person, if they're not in a romantic relationship, then we're in trouble. But somehow these people found a way to live in a relationship without being in a romantic relationship. Marriage is the most common way that people live in community, but it is not the only way. In fact, Paul wrote this: I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about, the same is true about a woman, a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. And that's a good thing. Married people, we should be thinking about how to please our spouse. But if you're not married, you don't have to worry about that stuff. In other words, singleness allows for singular devotion to God. So when the church says, hey, we need somebody to move to Rosette and help with the church plant, you can say, I'm in. I'm single, nothing's holding me down here. My job can travel or whatever, or I work close to there. Boom, I'm going. I'm out. Singleness, for many people, is the difference between I'm in and I can't. Jesus said in Matthew, there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the king. And I don't really feel like describing to you what a eunuch is, so you can Google it. Actually, don't Google it. That'd be terrible. We'll just say a eunuch is a single person for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should. Oh, Jesus. Should. He keeps saying these extreme things. If you can accept being single, you should accept this. Jesus thinks that singleness has value. And there's that famous passage in Ecclesiastes that talks about how two people are better than one. And you may have heard this in just about every single wedding you've ever gone to. Two people are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. But if you look at the context of this passage is not at all talking about romantic relationships. This passage is talking about friendship. Jesus found a way to do this without a romantic relationship. This happens outside of marriage just as much as it happens inside of marriage. If you are single, you are not less than a whole person. Because we look at the reality of the situation that our church fathers, the disciples, and Paul and Jesus lived in, and we recognize that they were able to give themselves to relationship without giving themselves to a romantic relationship in which two people became one. So here's my big challenge for you if you're single today. Go out of your way to live in relationship. It's pretty easy and not easy. It's pretty natural for people who are married or who are in romantic relationships. Relational life, community just happens. You're always there together. And it should. But if you're single, you got to go out of your way. This is why I would recommend to our singles life groups, meet more than just once a week. This is why I would recommend to every single person in here, be in at least one life group. Give yourself to the relationships in those life groups. Fully commit to living your life in community. And to those people in this room who have not followed the steps we've talked about, or we disagree on how you should date or how you shouldn't date, or saving yourself till marriage or that type of stuff, that's okay. We can disagree on this stuff. If you've made some mistakes in how you've dated in the past or you've married wrong, that's okay. God's grace is bigger than we can possibly imagine. His love is unconditional. He wants to reunite you. What we're talking about is wisdom. Let's get ahead of the oops. Of the I wish I would haves. Wisdom allows us to prepare in advance so that we don't have to deal with trouble and pain later. God, today I pray, first of all, for those people in this room who don't know, those single people in this room who don't know if they were called to be single and satisfied or single and searching. I pray that your Holy Spirit will communicate with them in a way they haven't experienced before. That you will give them clarity and confidence in what you have called them to. Help them not to allow laziness or fear or insecurity from where they were meant to be. Don't allow culture to push them off of their singleness and satisfied. Don't allow the pressure to move them from what they are supposed to be. Help us all, each and every one of us, to become who we were created to be. And for those people in this room who are suffering hurt as a result of doing these things wrong in the past, I pray that you, as the great physician, will heal, that you will help mend hearts, mend relationships, and remind us of your incredible love and grace as we move forward to become who we were created to be. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.